Turn, if you would, to the book of Philippians. It's the last time I'm going to say that for a little while, because we're wrapping up our series through the book of Philippians today. And we have covered some pretty substantial themes over the course of this series. We've talked about what Paul means when he said to live is Christ and to die is gain. That we should be Christ-like in all things, that our lives exist for the purpose of serving Christ and spreading the gospel. We learned that we should have the same mind, that we should be unified in all things, that unity starts with thinking like Jesus, not thinking like ourselves. And we've learned, we've talked about the fact that God's grace is the ultimate good, and that because we know that, we should be joyful. And as we close this morning, we're going to talk about contentment. Specifically, contentment that is informed by another one of the major topics of this book, contentment that is informed by humility. What I'd like us to see in our text today is that humility creates contentment because it points us to Christ. Humility creates contentment because it points us to Christ. So let's look together at Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start with verses 10 through 13. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So Paul begins this section rejoicing because of the Philippians' support. He's talking about financial support. The Philippians have sent monetary and physical gifts to him to aid him in his work in spreading the gospel. And Paul says that he rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length they have revived their concern for him. Now, the word revived there makes it seem like they had stopped and then started back up again. And that's not exactly the case. The word revive there has this connotation of blooming, right? So think of some sort of plant that spends a long time growing and growing and growing, and then finally it blooms. It's the same word that Paul uses here in talking about the Philippians reviving their support. Now, it wasn't because they didn't care about Paul. It wasn't because they had decided he didn't need their support. They just had a lack of opportunity to support him, is what he says there in verse 11. And so he is rejoicing because as soon as they had opportunity again, they started supporting Paul immediately. And the reason why Paul is rejoicing is because they now have another opportunity to put the mind of Christ on display. Remember, that's what Paul has emphasized over and over again. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So Paul is rejoicing because he is thankful that they get to express this in how they are living. He's not rejoicing because his needs are being met. It's important for us to recognize that. This is not Paul saying, I am rejoicing because you sent me money and now I have a full pantry. He is rejoicing because of what the Philippians are gaining out of supporting him. And the reason why Paul can do that is because he says, I'm not speaking of being in need, because he has learned in whatever situation he is in to be content. To be content. This is one of the words that my mother used to use on me a lot when I was younger. I would tell her, I want to do this or I want this thing. And she would say, you need to learn to be content. And I used to think that that was mom talk for, I'm not going to get that, So just suck it up. And that's kind of what it is, but not exactly when we're talking about it from biblical terminology. Biblically, when we talk about contentment, we're talking about being satisfied or being pleased. So when the Bible talks about the idea of being content or being satisfied, it's this idea of being full. So in a few weeks, we're going to have homecoming. And if we all cook like Miss Jeanette has instructed us to cook, I guarantee we are all going to leave there satisfied. Some of us, being Baptists, are probably going to be overly satisfied. We'll bring a box of suspenders for those who need to take off belts and put on suspenders afterwards, okay? But so when Paul says he is content, he's talking about being satisfied. He is full. He has no need. He has no want. He is satisfied and pleased in every situation. Contentment in the life of a Christian, much like joy, is not circumstantial. It is easy to be content in certain circumstances, right? When we don't have any worries, when there's food on the table, when the power doesn't go out, when you're trying to put your kids to bed, right? It's easy to be content then. But if you are a Christian, your contentment should not be based on circumstances, just like our joy. And Paul expresses this in verse 12. What does he say? He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So Paul says, in this expression that runs the entire spectrum of human experience, right? I have a lot, I have a little, I'm hungry, I'm full. I have learned how to be content. And he goes so far as to say, I know how to abound and I know how to be brought low. Now that is not a how-to, right? This is not abundance for dummies. This is Paul saying, I have experienced abundance and I have experienced having nothing. And I know how to deal with it. How do you deal with it? He says he's learned the secret. And the secret is verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this might shock some of you. All right, so brace yourselves. But that verse is not about God helping Tim Tebow score touchdowns. Okay? I know he's written it on his eye black and all that stuff. That is not what this is about. Paul specifically tells us here, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you know what he's saying? He's saying, I can starve to death in contentment through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I can go to the other end of the known world with nothing but the clothes on my back and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I am satisfied through Christ who strengthens me. That is what Paul is saying here. Paul is content no matter what his circumstances are because he has Christ, and Christ is enough. I want you to make sure you understand this, okay? Because listen, in a little bit, we're going to look at another verse where Paul says, and God's going to supply all your needs through Christ Jesus. And so you're going to think, like, this means that God is going to take care of me. And so that is why I trust in the promise of Jesus Christ. That is not a physical promise. God does not promise that we will have food to eat. He does not promise that we will have a home to live in. He does not promise that you will have family or friends who love you. You know what he does promise? You have Christ, and Christ is sufficient. No matter what happens, no matter how wrecked your life may seem, Jesus Christ is enough. See, this promise this secret that Paul talks about here, that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. This is what theologians would say, supremely Christological. There's your seminary words for the day, okay? Supremely Christological. In other words, it means that this promise, this phrase, has no content apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot claim this. You cannot trust in this secret if you are not in Jesus Christ. You need to understand this, because here's the reality that you face. Whether you are a Christian or not, your life will be hard. Whether you are a Christian or not, you will face suffering. Whether you are a Christian or not, you will have abundance and you will be brought low. But it is only in Christ that you can be content in all things. It is only in Christ that you can trust the promises of God that we find in Scripture, where we are told that God is working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Listen, the Bible is not a buffet that you can just pull little pieces out and cling to those things and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and rip them out of context and think that God is going to get you by. Because the most important context for everything in Scripture is that you yourself are in Christ. That's the most important context. And then the next most important context is to say, how does this aid me in spreading the gospel? You see, Paul is not saying that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I can go hunt deer whenever I want to and quit my job. That's not what Paul is saying. Although if you do go hunt deer, please give me some deer meat. What Paul is saying is that no matter what comes your way, if you are focused on living your life for Jesus Christ, He will be with you always. And that doesn't mean you're going to live. That doesn't mean that you're going to get rich, despite what the prosperity gospel preachers might tell you. Here's what it does mean. If you die, that's gain. As long as you live, to live is Christ. And then when you die, that's gain. Because even if we die, Christ is enough. I remember when I was a teenager, I used to think about the idea of living being Christ and dying being gain, and I would think, I don't want to die yet. There's so many things I want to do. I want to grow up, and I want to get married, and I want to have kids, and I want to see things and experience things. And listen, the older I get, the further along in sanctification I am, guess what? I love my wife. I love my children, and I would not trade them for anything else. But guess what? Jesus is better. Jesus is better. That is what I have come to know and trust and treasure in my heart, is that Jesus is better. So when Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, let's put that promise, that statement, into context. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, known as the Great Commission, we hear this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is a promise wrapped around a command, one that we should cling to. Because what does it start with? Jesus starts with saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All right, so Jesus should be obeyed and listened to because all authority is given to him. And then at the end, what does he say? I am with you always to the end of the age. So he has all authority and he is always with us. And so when you take those two things, what does Jesus say you should do with it? Go preach the gospel. Go tell the good news. Go make disciples. That is what Paul is doing. So in the context of that, when Paul says, I have learned the secret, that's what he's talking about. Because when you are on mission for Christ, when you are fulfilling what he has called us to do, Christ has all authority. Christ is with us always. And so I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The next thing we see Let me back up one step. This encompasses the whole of the human experience. There's nowhere that we can go. There's nothing that we can experience that is outside of Jesus Christ. So this is the secret that we must continually remind ourselves of. The key to our contentment. And it's rooted in humility because we must not assert our own desires or even our own needs above the work of the gospel and the goodness of Christ. Notice what Paul was doing. Paul didn't go and say, well, I can't preach the gospel because they might throw me in jail, and if they throw me in jail, what am I going to do? Paul just went and preached the gospel and trusted God with the rest. When we get frustrated because we want more than we have, or we get upset because we think our needs aren't being met, when we are not content, here is what we are really saying in our hearts. We are saying, I know better than Jesus. That's what our hearts are saying when we are not content. We're saying, I know better than Jesus does. And so this is what allows us to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. A humble recognition that Christ knows more than we do, and a contentment that constantly says, Christ is enough for me. The next thing we see is that we should give freely, verses 14 through 20. Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's tempting when we read the first passage to say, well, if Paul knows how to deal with everything, if we should be content in all circumstances, I guess we don't need to give anything, right? They should just be content. But Paul says that it was kind of the Philippians to share his trouble. And there's more to this statement, again, that we miss because we don't speak Greek. There's more here that we don't get when we just read it in English. See, the word here for share, when Paul says it was kind of you to share in my trouble, is the same root as the word used in the phrase, partakers with me of grace, from chapter 1. So going all the way back to chapter 1, when he talked about the Philippians as being partakers with him of grace, it's the same root. So this very much gives this imagery that this is another component of sharing the grace of God together. And this is backed up by verse 17. What does Paul say? Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The gift that the Philippians give to Paul is not what is important. The gift is not what Paul is focused on. What is Paul focused on? The fruit that increases to their credit. And what is that fruit? That fruit is contentment. That fruit is contentment. How do we know that? Because verse 19 supports it. It reinforces it. What does verse 19 say? And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't need their help, but he asks for it because it increases their opportunities to see and experience what Paul is talking about in verses 11 and 12. And it's their chance to experience what Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so this is why we give. We give freely because it increases our chance to be content. Do you see what I'm saying here? You give because it shows your contentment and it increases your contentment. It's Paul learning how to be exalted and brought low. It's Paul learning how to have plenty and to be hungry. If you don't give freely, you're never going to learn how to be content when hungry. This is how contentment increases in the heart of a believer. So listen, this requires giving more than we think we can or should. This requires us to consider others as more significant than ourselves. And this requires dependence fully on Jesus Christ to care for us. When Paul says in verse 19, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus," he's not saying Jesus is going to make sure you have all the Pop-Tarts and bagel bites you need. He is saying you have enough already because you have Jesus Christ. God has already supplied all you need because you have Jesus Christ. And even if you die, you have Jesus Christ, and so that is gain. And so how does Paul encourage our hearts to respond to this? "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Listen, we don't get the credit. If I'm content, I don't get to run around saying, "Hey, look how humble and content I am, guys." Because that's not from me. That's not in my flesh. That comes only from God himself. And so God gets all the glory. God gets the glory for the Philippians giving to meet Paul's needs. God gets the glory for Paul being content. God gets the glory for the fruit of contentment growing in the lives of the Philippians. And God gets the glory for the spread of the gospel to the entire known world. God's the one who gets the glory. And no matter what it is, it's God's glory. Finally, Paul ends this in the last couple verses here with just kind of some final greetings. This is the way that most letters at that time were written. Greetings came at the end rather than the beginning as we would normally write letters. So he says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." I want you to notice there, Paul specifically says, "Greet every saint." He has an individual care for each one of them. This is the way that we should love one another. We should love every single believer as a part of this body. "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." He also says, "The brothers who are with me greet you." Paul is in Rome, a hotbed of paganism, and yet there are brothers there in Rome. The gospel is working in Rome. Not only is the gospel working in Rome, verse 22 says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." This is kind of the equivalent of civil servants or government workers. Paul is saying, listen, even those who have placed